All right, well, we're there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. And of course, on Wednesday nights, it's our Wednesday night Bible study time, and we are studying through the book of 2 Corinthians verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And we are have been making our way through this book over the last many weeks, and we find ourselves here towards the end of chapter number 12. And if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we saw at the beginning of this chapter the teaching on the third heaven and being caught up to see the third heaven. Then last week we saw Paul's thorn in the flesh. And tonight we're going to finish this chapter. And Lord willing, the next time we are in this book, we'll be in the last chapter and possibly the last sermon of this Bible study. But tonight we're going to look at verses 11 through 21, just the ending of this chapter here. And the Apostle Paul, He gives us these lessons on leadership. And if you remember, I've been telling you as we've been traveling through this book that this book has a theme of ministry. And I didn't realize that till I really started studying it out for these sermons, but it's really a book written almost like 1 and 2 Timothy to pastors and those of us that are in ministry. And so Paul here speaks on the subject of leadership. And he gives us some lessons on leadership. Now, the issue with that, just by way of introduction, I'll kind of say that. When you hear the term lessons on leadership, or at least when I hear the term lessons on leadership, I think of it in a very positive light, where that is not the case here. Because these are bad followers. They're not very good followers. So it's lessons on leadership, but it's lessons on leadership for bad followers. And it's a very negative type thing that the Apostle Paul is dealing with. Situation here, but I'll give you these thoughts, and there's three things I'd like to point out to you tonight, and I, of course, encourage you to write these down on the back of your course of the week. There's a place for you to take some notes, and you can put some notes on the back of your course of the week there. In verse number 11, I want you to notice the Bible says this. Paul says, I am become a fool in glory. And if you remember the context, he spent all of chapter 10 pretty much boasting, the Apostle Paul. And he kept giving all these disclaimers about how it was foolish for him to compare himself and to boast, but they kept comparing him to other apostles and other preachers, and they were belittling him. And so he said, you know, maybe I haven't talked enough about who I am and what I've accomplished. So even though it was very foolish of him, and he admits that, and he says that over and over, and he says it here again, he spent all of chapter 10 boasting about pretty much just how awesome he is. And I don't say that in a sarcastic way, because the Apostle Paul was pretty awesome. And he was a great man of God. And he didn't want to brag on himself, but he was being attacked, and his leadership was being attacked. So he was talking about these things. And then he spent the first part of this chapter boasting again, but this time boasting about, he says, what he should have been boasting about, not all his strength and his accomplishments, but about his weakness, his thorn in the flesh, and his dependence on Christ. So we're continuing with that idea there in verse 11. He says, I am become a fool in glorying. And he says, ye have compelled me. And the word compel means to drive or to push someone towards something. And the Apostle Paul is saying, look, I have been a fool in glorying. The word glorying means boasting or bragging. But he says, I've been a fool in glorying because you have compelled me. He says, you've driven me or you've pushed me towards this. And I want you to notice what he says there in verse number 11. He says, for I ought to have been commended of you. And I want you to notice the first thing that I'd like you to notice from this passage tonight. If you're taking notes, you can jot this down. I want you to notice, first of all, the commending of the preacher. Number one, we see the commending of the preacher. And the word commend means to praise or to give accolades. It means to give credit or to designate as worthy. It comes from the same word as the word recommend. If I was to recommend you or give you a recommendation, I would be saying, hey, this person is good, they're worthy, they're right, you can trust them, you can hire them. Here, Paul is saying, for I ought to have been commended of you. He says, look, I've spent this time glorying. He said, I am become a fool in glorying. He says, I've been glorying because you have compelled me to. He said, you've pushed me to have to defend myself and have to glory. But he said, you know what? Instead of being compelled by you to have to defend myself and to boast foolishly, he says, for I ought to have been commended of you. He said, you, he's talking, Paul, speaking to the church of Corinth, he said, you should have been commending me, not compelling me to have to defend myself. He says, if there's anybody in this world that should have been singing my praises, is what the Apostle Paul is saying, it should have been you. Notice he says there at the last part of verse 11, he says, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. And again, he's bringing up the fact that these people are comparing him to these other preachers, these other apostles. And we know that this is a theme with the church at Corinth, because he had to deal with this back in 1 Corinthians when he was dealing with these different cliques in the church, where some were saying, I'm of Paul, and others were saying, I'm of Apollos, and others were saying, I'm of Cephas. So he's got these carnal Christians that he's dealing with. And you've got to understand, the Apostle Paul is the man that started this church. He's the one that got most of these people saved. He's the one that got this church going. And now they're turning on him and they're saying, well, Paul's not as good as these other guys, or we like these other preachers better, or Paul's not as smart as them, or he's not as godly as them, or he's not as spiritual as them. And he's responding to them, and he's really correcting them. And he says, look, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. He says, though I be nothing, he says, look, I'm trying to be humble. I realize I'm nothing, I'm no one. But he said, I'm not behind those guys. He said, I am nothing behind the very chiefest apostles. Notice verse 12. He says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And what you have here is a leader who's really just defending himself, defending his authority, and defending his leadership. And he is telling them that you have compelled or forced me to boast about my accomplishments because you did not commend me or give me the credit that I deserve. Now, I'd like you to keep your place there in 2 Corinthians, if you would. That's obviously our text for tonight. And go backwards, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Remember, I mentioned that in 1 Corinthians, you had these carnal Christians. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I want you to notice this. And here's something that you see. And again, you know, I didn't write the Bible. God wrote the Bible, you know, so I'm sure there's something God wants all of us to learn from this. But this is very applicable to those of us that are in ministry and those of us that are in leadership, especially spiritual leadership. And what Paul is rebuking the church at Corinth for is really because they're not giving him the credit and the respect that he deserves. And you know, we all should be mindful to always give credit where credit is due. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you guys are not giving me credit. You're compelling me to defend myself when you should have been commending me. He says, the signs of the apostles were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And this is what the Apostle Paul is getting at. And look, the Bible, there is no new thing under the sun. The Bible is a timeless book. We're reading a letter that was written in the ancient world 2,000 years ago, a spiritual leader writing on spiritual leadership. And I can tell you from experience as a spiritual leader in 2022, I'm looking at this and thinking to myself, there's no new thing under the sun. All of this is normal. Because this is what human nature is like. You know, human nature has this tendency to not want to give credit or to not want to, and I'm not talking about all people. Obviously, all people aren't like this, but there's enough people that are like this to allow you to take notice. You know, as a pastor, as a pastor's wife, as someone in spiritual authority, you'll notice that people will often try to minimize the work that you do for the Lord. And they'll try to not give you credit or act like it's not that big of a deal, you know, the work that you've done. And obviously, as a pastor, you don't want to boast and brag. You know, and Paul doesn't want to do that either. But Paul is teaching us that sometimes you have to do that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice what he says in verse 14. 1 Corinthians 4, 14. He said, and by the way, I'm only preaching this because we're going verse by verse through 2 Corinthians, all right? I don't have an issue that I'm, you know, it's not like I planned this 18 weeks ago. I'm like, I don't preach this book to get to this one sermon or anything like that. It's just what Paul has given us. In 1 Corinthians 4, 14, the Bible says, I write not these things to shame you. He's talking to the church at Corinth. He says, but as for my beloved sons, I warn you, notice verse 14, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ. Now, I want you to notice what he's telling the church at Corinth. Because here's the thing. I'm not preaching this for any other reason than the fact that it's where we're at in our Wednesday night Bible study. But since we're here, I'm going to go ahead and make the application and try to help you understand something. He says, though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, he says, ye have not many fathers. Now, what he's saying is this, that he was the one that went there and started that church and either got those people saved or started the ministry that got those people saved. And he says, look, I understand that you have a lot of teachers. I understand that you have a lot of people that can help you with the word of God. I mean, notice verse 15. He says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Notice that in verse 16, there's a context there of leadership. He says, you want to know why you should follow me? You want to know why you should submit yourself to my authority, Paul says? Here's why. Because you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. And you say, well, what does that mean? Let me put it into some modern vernacular for you. You have many preachers, but you only have one pastor. You know, there's lots of preachers in the new IFB, and praise God for them, and I'm not preaching this in an attack on them. But sometimes people get this idea like, oh, Pastor so-and-so from this church, or Pastor so-and-so from that church, or, you know, I don't think pastor's as good as... And look, here's what Paul would say. You have many instructors. You have many preachers. You have many teachers. You have many people that can help you and invest the word of God in you and praise the Lord for it. But you know what? You only have one pastor. Amen. And you only have one pastor's wife. And there's only one couple that came to this city and started a church in this city where you got saved. Amen. And Paul says, hey, if anybody should be commending me, Paul would say, it's you. Amen. Instead of having to make me defend myself, and instead of having to make me bring up my resume and tell you, well, how about when I did this? And how about when I fought that battle? And how about how we had that victory? Paul says, you have compelled me to commend myself when you should have been commending me. He said, you've been making me defend myself. And Paul says, look, I understand there's some great preachers out there. But though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, he says, yet ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. So here's a lesson for followers. It's this. You ought to give credit where credit is due. When someone has given you of their life, when they've invested in you, and maybe they're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But look, even take it out of the spiritual world. You know, whether it's your mom and dad, whether it's your boss at work, whether it's some other Christian that has came alongside you, and maybe when people have invested themselves in you and loved you and been there for you, and they've been in a role that no one else has been in a role for you, then don't just decide like, well, you're not as good as these other, my other friend's parents, they're awesome, but you stink. No, you have many instructors, but you don't have many fathers. So he's teaching them to not have this attitude where they're just unwilling to give credit. Because Paul says, look, everyone else may hate me. Everyone else may talk bad about me. Everyone else may have reasons they don't like me. But he says, you people shouldn't. If there's anyone that should be commending me, it's you. He says, give credit where credit is due. Go to Matthew chapter 13, if you would. Matthew chapter 13, first book in the New Testament. Matthew 13. And I want you to notice that this is not something unique to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is not just being a big whiner here. Because this is something that is actually mentioned quite a bit throughout the New Testament. And, you know, I've mentioned it in the Bible as I've taught and preached and felt like I needed to. And, you know, sometimes I have to decide a long time ago. Because there's certain things, you know, obviously as a pastor, you get up and you try to preach everything and teach everything and help people with everything. But there's certain things that, you know, pastors, especially if they're good guys, you know, they get nervous about talking about. And when, you know, when it comes to like tithing and giving, people get nervous about preaching about that. And we don't make that an emphasis at our church. It's rare that I ever talk about it. But if I'm preaching through a book of the Bible and it comes up, I preach it. Because I'm not going to apologize for what the Bible says. You know, but here's another subject that pastors sometimes they get weary about is preaching about themselves getting paid. you know? And oftentimes something that they shy away from is preaching about the respect that they deserve, you know, as a pastor, or that their wife deserves or whatever. And, you know, I have to make a decision a long time ago, and I just decided, here's what I decided. I decided if I don't teach you, who's going to teach you? Because the Bible talks about these things, and if I don't do it, then who's going to do it? And if you think like, oh, you're very self-serving, then go be at another church and just be a great church member there. But at least, you know, at least I'm going to teach you how you should be treating your pastor, how you should be treating people that are invested in you. And look, when it comes to preachers, let me just help you out a little bit. Everyone has the tendency to get this mentality that the grass is always greener on the other side. And people often get this idea like, well, if I went to that other church, that other pastor. But here's the truth. If you went to that other church, you wouldn't like that guy, and you'd be talking about how great I am. And you laugh, but literally people will come to this church, and they'll be dissatisfied with me and my wife. And they're like, we're going to go to another church. And then they go to another church, and then they're just like, wow, Pastor and Ms. Joanne, we're awesome. And you know what the problem with those people is? They're not content anywhere. It doesn't matter where they go. It doesn't matter where they are. The grass is always greener on the other side. And look, just don't have this mentality. If someone has invested in you and loved you and been there for you, you ought to give them credit. Amen. You ought to give them some loyalty. Amen. Matthew 13 and verse 57. Here's how Jesus said it. Matthew 13, 57. And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, and this is Jesus preaching to in his hometown. I mean, if there was any town in the whole nation of Israel where people should have believed like, yeah, that's the Son of God, it should have been his hometown. Because they actually saw him grow up. I mean, those people should have known, and they did know, that like, yeah, that I never saw that guy do anything wrong. That guy was perfect. That guy was sinless. There was something special about him. But yet in his hometown, everywhere else received him, but in his hometown he was rejected. And look, that's how it works. That's why your family, they don't want to hear you give them the gospel, you know, because it's just human nature. Matthew 13, 57, and they were offended in him, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor. Now, what does that mean? It means that a prophet gets honor. A preacher, a man of God that actually preaches the word of God, they actually get honor. People respect them. People will look at them and say, you know, you're worthy of honor. But notice what he says. A prophet is not without honor. So he's saying, look, a prophet does get honor. He says, save for in his own country and in his own house. He said, except for in his own country and in his own house. It's just human nature to just look down upon that which is closest to you, that which ministers the closest to you. And when it comes to ministry, people will often get this idea, like, this other preacher is great. And, you know, and you say, what is it? It's this idea that the grass is always greener on the other side. A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. And Paul's defending himself against this and saying, like, look, you know, I don't have to be your favorite preacher, and you've got many instructors, but I'm the one that started this church, and I'm the one that got you saved, and that deserves some credit. Amen. Is what Paul is saying and teaching. And some people say, well, if you talk like that, then you shouldn't, you know, you're not godly. Well, I don't, other than Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know of a godlier man than the Apostle Paul, and that's what he's saying. Amen. Those are the arguments he's making. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And look at verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. And look, I'll be honest with you. When I was a younger preacher, it used to bother me a lot more. You know, because people are dumb. And look, let me just give the disclaimer. A lot of you are awesome. A lot of you are very grateful and very, you know, thankful. And you love on me and my wife and my family. And I appreciate you. But people are dumb. They'll just walk up to you. I mean, literally, like, you'll preach a sermon about whatever, some subject, and people will come up to me and be like, oh, man, I remember this sermon that this other pastor preached on the same subject, and it was so great. It was the greatest sermon I've ever heard. And I'm just thinking to myself, like, okay, why are you saying this to me? And it's like, they're just oblivious. They're just morons, you know? And you're just kind of like, what in the world, you know? And it used to bother me. You know, now I'm just kind of like, when people are like, "That other pastor's so great," I'm just like, yeah, their church members are a lot better too. You know, their church members are awesome. You should see their ushers. You know, you should see their whatever. And, you know, now I'm just kind of like, whatever, you guys are morons. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15, the Bible says, notice what Paul says. He says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." That's the heart of a minister. Amen. That's the heart of a pastor and a pastor's wife that are giving their lives to the ministry. He says, "And I will very," Paul says, "look, I'm not begrudging the work I've done." He says, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." But Paul says, here's the observation that I've made. "Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." And the reality is this, and it seems like, sometimes it seems like the people you invest in the most are the people that appreciate you the least. I mean, it seems like the people you spend the most time with, the most time trying to help them, the most time investing, they're the ones that stab you in the back. And then you have these other church members that are just awesome. They're amazing. They're just faithful, and they're serving, and they're working, and they're giving, and they're generous, and they're kind. And then we feel guilty, like, man, I don't even spend that much time with you. Like, I don't, you know, I need to spend more time with you and fellowship with you more. But Paul says, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." And by the way, you say, why does that work? Here's why it works, because those people, they're not doing it for me. They're doing it for God. But Paul says, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." So I want you to notice that the commending of the preacher is what we see here. Go back to 2 Corinthians 12. He says, "You compelled me to boast about my accomplishments because you did not commend me or give me credit." And he says, you ought to give credit to whose credit is due. You ought to, help people and not have this mentality that the grass is always greener on the other side. And look, I'll be honest with you. I mean, I travel. I go places and people are very nice to me and tell me about how the sermons have helped their families and helped their lives. And it's always nice to have people encourage you in that way. But I'll be honest with you. Everywhere I go in this country, if you've ever traveled with me, if you've ever been somewhere where I'm preaching, you know that everywhere I go in this country, I'm always trying to like uplift their pastor. I'm always trying. I'm always telling people. I'll tell people, they'll show up on Friday to hear me preach. And I'm like, hey, I'm thankful you showed up on Friday to hear me preach, but make sure you show up on Sunday to hear your pastor preach. Because he's the one that's going to visit you in the hospital, and he's the one that's going to do the funerals, and he's the one that's going to marry your young, and he's the one that's actually going to be there for you. Because this is how people are. They're jerks. They'll show up for some guest preacher and then skip their pastor. And it's not right. It's wrong. And Paul says you ought to give credit where credit is due. If people have worked and they've loved and they've sacrificed and they've prayed, I don't know you, but they do. So love them. Commend them. Treat them right. Honor them for the work and the labor of love that they've done unto the ministry. 2 Corinthians 12, look, verse 11. We see, number one, the commending of the preacher. But I want you to notice, secondly, Paul talks about another thing that preachers don't like to talk about. But he talks about the compensation of the preacher. Now, it's really interesting because you can tell that Paul's really irritated with these people. And I brought this up to you in other passages where he's really sarcastic towards them. And he uses a lot of sarcasm. And he says verse 11, "I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing I am behind the very chief of apostles, though I be nothing." So remember, he's talking about the fact that they have been comparing him to other pastors. And he says, look, "In nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds." But then you can see where Paul's a little irritated, and you can see his sarcasm. Because then he kind of turns the tables, verse 13. He says, "For what is it wherein ye?" Now, the word "wherein" means from which way or from where. And he says, "You are telling me that I'm inferior to these other apostles, and you're making me defend myself and tell you that in nothing I am behind the very chief of apostles." But then he says, "Well, let me ask you this. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches? So they're like, they're saying to him, you're inferior to other apostles. And he's like, well, you're inferior to other churches. They're like, you're inferior compared to other preachers. And he says, you're inferior compared to other churches I know. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches? And he says, let me tell you where you were inferior. And he's talking to the church at Corinth. He says, you want to know? You want to talk about me being inferior? Well, let me tell you where you were inferior. He says, for what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be, he says, that I myself was not burdensome to you. So he says, you know where you were inferior from other churches? He says, and the fact that other churches actually supported me financially and took care of my financial needs, and you didn't, he says, that makes you an inferior church. He says, you were inferior, except, he says, you weren't inferior, except it be, he said, except in this area, that I myself was not burdensome to you. He said, you were inferior because I didn't come and ask you for anything. I didn't bring you receipts for you to reimburse. I didn't bring anything for you to be burdened. He says, I myself was not burdensome to you. And then you can really tell his sarcasm when he says, forgive me this wrong. He's like, I'm sorry that I made you inferior by not letting you pay for my hotel room and pay for my meals and take care of me. You know, you can tell that he's really irritated with this church. He's really not happy with them. But he's saying, you were actually inferior for not taking care of the man of God financially. Now, why would he say that? Here's why he's saying that. Because churches are supposed to take care of the financial needs of the man of God. Verse 14, the Bible says, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you. And he's saying this, he's telling him, like, I'm not bringing this up because I want you to give me any money. He says, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. He said, I'm not asking you for any money. I'm not asking you to take care of anything. I'm not asking you to do anything. He says, I seek not yours but you. I love that little phrase. When he says, I seek not yours, what that yours is referring to, he's saying, I'm not looking for your stuff. I'm not seeking after your resources. I'm not looking for the things that are yours. He says, I seek not yours, but you. Amen. He says, look, I'm not trying to get you to take care of me financially, Paul says. He says, I'm interested in you. I'm not interested in your stuff. I'm interested in you. But he says, but if you want to bring up, you know, play the comparing game and talk about how I'm inferior as a preacher, he says, well, you're inferior as a church for not taking care of my financial needs. Now, keep your place there in 2 Corinthians 12 and go back to 1 Corinthians, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And let me just kind of teach this and what is it that he's saying. And Paul is saying you're inferior because you should take care of the financial needs of the preacher. And I always say this, and I think it's good to repeat things. You know, don't ever get it in your head that you pay the preacher to preach. Okay? You don't pay the preacher to preach. Believe it or not, preaching is the easiest part of this job. You know, now, I didn't say preparing sermons. Okay, I'm talking about getting up here and delivering a message. Often the Lord gifts you with the ability to speak publicly and whatever, and this is the part that's fun. This is the part that we enjoy. You know what's hard? What's hard is after you've preached three times a week for 11 years and you've taught people to go home and read their Bibles and you've got a church full of people that know the Word of God, what's hard is getting up and preaching Bible messages that are still, that they're not going to yawn at and roll their eyes. They're just, oh, right, no, on. You know, so obviously it takes work to study and to outline passages and to everything else we do, counseling and events and all those things. But you don't pay the pastor to preach. You take care of the pastor's financial needs and the staff and everyone that works around here. You take care of their physical needs, so they could take care of your spiritual needs. Amen. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, notice what the Bible says. Because here the Apostle Paul, he's the same theme. He's been dealing with the same problems with the church of Corinth. So in 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about this thing about pain. Because here's what Paul is a man who actually did not take any pay. And we're going to talk about that here in a minute. And And I think that God is having him bring this up because he doesn't want to be used as a tool to beat other preachers over the head. So Paul says, look, just because I'm not getting paid doesn't mean you shouldn't be paying the other preachers. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7, he says, who goeth a warfare anytime at his own charges? He says, what soldier is sent off to war, but they have to buy their own ticket to get over to, you know, the Middle East, and they have to bring their own weapons and bring their own armor? He says, that doesn't. He said, if you send a soldier to war, you take care of getting him there and the stuff he needs. Who goeth a warfare anytime at his own charges? He says, who planted the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? He says, who takes the time to plant a vineyard and then doesn't eat and reap of the benefits? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? He says, here's what the word of God says. He says, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. And then he says, does God take care for oxen? He says, God not saying this for oxen. He's saying this as an example, verse 10. Or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown, this is what he says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap carnal things? Later on, he says that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So Paul says, look, you should pay the preacher. And Paul's trying to defend these guys because Paul tells us that out of all the apostles, the 12 chief 12 apostles, and then the other 70 apostles, Paul says out of all the apostles, only him and Barnabas were the ones that were not married. So Paul says, like, look, I don't take a paycheck. But he said, I'm a single guy. I don't have a wife and children to support. So he's saying you should be paying these other preachers. You should be paying them if they're working hard, if they're laboring in the word. He said, you know, the muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn. And he brings that up in 1 Timothy as well in regards to this idea of paying the preacher. Go back to 2 Corinthians 12. With that said, though, let me just say that there are some times when a pastor may not get paid or may choose to not get paid. And you say, when are those times? Well, one is in this case in Corinth, where Paul was receiving financial support from other churches. Remember he said, I robbed other churches to take care of you, and he was being sarcastic there again. He didn't actually rob them, but he was saying, other churches were paying me while I'm ministering to you for free, because the church at Corinth was either too young or too carnal or too immature to be able to pay the bills. Notice what he says there in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours but you. Notice what he says. He says, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Now, he gives this principle where he says, look, the kids don't go to work to support the parents. The kids don't, you know, save up money to help the parents during retirement. He says the kids don't lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. The parents are the ones that are supposed to leave an inheritance for the children. They're the ones that are supposed to have the money to take care of the children. And Paul's using this as an example, because remember, he said he's their father. They have many instructors, but not many fathers. He says, look, I started this church. You guys are like my kids. And he says, unfortunately, you're not very mature. You're carnal. You're not there where you need to be. So he says, I'm not going to have the kids take care of the dad financially. So there are times when a pastor may not take pay from a church if he's already a mature pastor being supported through another ministry, and he's helping or starting a new church that would be maybe considered like a baby church or a new church. So here's a perfect example. We've done this a lot here at Verity Baptist Church, and you know, our church is 11 years old. My wife and I started this church in our living room, and the Lord has allowed us to grow over the years and whatever. And over the years, the Lord has allowed us to be able to start churches, and we praise God for that. You know, we started a Verity Baptist Church satellite in Vancouver, Washington, which today is a strong and solid church, Shore Foundation Baptist Church. We started one in Boise, Idaho, and it's a strong independent church. We started one in Fresno. It's a strong independent church. We started three in the Philippines. Those are not independent yet, but those are being supported as missions churches. And here's the thing. When those churches got started, they required a lot of time from myself and my wife. I mean, we were starting a brand new, it's like starting a brand new church. And of course, we had a satellite leader at these locations, but they needed time. They needed our time. They needed our help to help them make decisions, guide them. There was oftentimes things where they needed us to step in and they needed to talk to us and all these things. Obviously, we went down there and we preached. And obviously, when they started, there was zero money there. So those churches all started with buildings. Well, guess who paid for those buildings? We did. Guess who paid for their chairs? We did. Guess who paid for their invitations? We did. Guess who paid to turn on the electricity? We did. Guess who signed the leases? I did. All these things happened. And you know, when I went down there, I didn't take a paycheck from them. Because the children should not lay up for the father, but the father for the children. Amen. We were the bigger father church, mother church, if you will, that was starting those churches. And we were thankful and praised the Lord for them. And, you know, over the years, they grew and they got to the point where they were able to support themselves. And then we cut the umbilical cord, ordained a preacher, and now they're their own independent church. So what I'm saying is sometimes there's reasons why you're not going to take a paycheck from other churches. Or here's another example. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you find the T books, they're all clustered together. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So my wife and I did a lot of work for those churches, but we weren't getting paid for that time from those churches. You say, where were you getting paid from? This church. We robbed other churches, Paul would say, to be able to minister and start those churches. And obviously, he didn't actually rob, okay? I didn't just admit to a crime. Bunch of idiots. That's what Paul said. You know, but we were getting paid from this church to go, and I think that people in our church were excited about the fact that we started five other churches in the last 11 years, and it's something that we believe it's our call to do. It's part of the Great Commission. 1 Thessalonians 2, look at verse 9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. This is Paul speaking to the church at Thessalonica. This is a different church. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preach unto you the gospel of Christ. Now, in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul said that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But here he says, we preach unto you the gospel of God, but he says, we labored and travailed, laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto you. So not only is there maybe times when a pastor is already has some sort of a church that is grown and structured, and therefore, as they start new churches, they're not going to take pay from those churches in order to minister to those churches or be there. But another time that a pastor may not get paid is if he starts on his own without any help. When we started Verity Baptist Church, you know, we started in the living room because we didn't have anybody getting us a building or helping us with anything. We literally started as an independent, autonomous church, and because of that, you know, we spent a year and a half in our living room. And you say, well, how did you start buying stuff? How did you start buying chairs? Well, we had a church in our living room. We took the offering. I worked a full-time job. I tithe from my job to the offering plate, and then we took that tithe and we bought chairs. And then we took that tithe and we bought hymn books. And then we took that tithe and we bought whatever. And slowly, obviously, the church grew and people started coming and people started giving and all of that. And, you know, the rest is history. But for the first 3.5 years of our church's life, I never took a paycheck from this church. Never a penny. I worked a full-time job while getting this church off the ground. And that's what Paul's saying, like, hey, sometimes you labor and travail. You labor night and day and you're not going to be chargeable because the church just isn't able to afford that and isn't able to help you in that way. So you just do it as a labor of love. So the point that I'm making is this. Pastors should get paid. Amen. But there are reasons why maybe they won't get paid. You know, and there are reasons why maybe they're just starting out, a brand new church, and there's just the funds aren't there to pay them. And they have to work a full-time job while trying to get this thing off the ground and to the place where it's growing. Keep your place right there in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to come back to it. If you're there in 1 Thessalonians 2, we're going to come right back there. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice what he says. And Paul continues with his sarcasm, because he's not happy with these people. 2 Corinthians 12:16, he says, "But be it so, I did not burden you." Remember, he's talking about the fact that they didn't. He says, "You think I'm inferior. You're inferior. You never even paid. You never even offered to pay. You know, you never even helped me." But he says, "I did not burden you," because they're accusing him of like trying to manipulate them or get something out of them. So he's saying, "Look, I did not burden you." Notice his sarcasm in verse 16. "Nevertheless, being crafty," the word crafty means deceitful, having schemes or deceitful plans. He says, "Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile." And the word guile means cunning or deceitful or crafty. And again, he's just being sarcastic. He's saying, like, you guys are acting like I'm a false prophet, like I was getting money out of you. He says, verse 17, "Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps?" Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ. Notice what he says. He says, look, he says, "I didn't beguile you." Well, he says, "I did beguile you," but he's being sarcastic. He says, "Being crafty, I caught you in guile." But he says, "Look, I wasn't a burden to you. I did not make a gain of you. Titus did not make a gain of you." And then in verse 19, he says this, "But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying." Amen. He says, everything we did was to try to help you, to try to edify you, to try to be there for you, to try to help you grow. So you can see why Paul is really upset, since he put all this work and effort into starting that church and helping it grow. And then they're like, "Well, I like that other preacher better." Look at verse 20. So we see, number one, the commending of a preacher. And we see, number two, the compensation of the preacher. And then lastly, tonight, I want you to notice the correction of a preacher. I want you to notice how the Apostle Paul speaks to the church. Now, the church of Corinth. Now, hopefully, I've made the case to you that he's really upset with these people. I mean, he's made all sorts of sarcastic remarks to them and called them all sorts of things. In verse 20, he says, "For I fear lest when I come..." Because remember, they pretty much said that Paul was like a paper tiger. They said his words are heavy, you know, his words are he's real tough when he writes, but in person, he's weak. And that's one of the reasons, by the way, why Paul tells him about his thorn in the flesh, because he's like, "You're right, I am weak, I'm sick." And he says, "But you know what, I'm not weak in the spirit." He said, "I'm physically weak." But now we see Paul as a leader here in verse 20. He says, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would." He says, "You're not going to be the way that I want you to be." He said, "I'm afraid that when I get there, you're not going to be the way that I want you to be. I shall not find you such as I would." You said, what is he talking about? Look at the last part of verse 20. "Lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbiting, whisperings, swellings, tumults." He says, there are all sorts of sins that are just still not being dealt with in this church. He says, "I'm afraid that I shall not find you such as I would." He said, "I'm afraid I'm going to show up and you're not going to be the way I want you to be." He says, "And that," look what he says, "I shall be found unto you such as ye would not." He says, "Look, I'm afraid that I'm not going to find you the way I want you to be, and that you're going to find me in a way that you don't want me to be." Now remember that he's speaking to them as a father, and he's really frustrated. It's like when you tell your kids, like, "Hey, I'm going to be home at a certain time, and when I get there, you know, that room better be cleaned up. That backyard better be picked up. The trash be taken out. I don't want the house being a mess. And it's like, I'm afraid that if I get there and things aren't the way I want them to be, I'm going to meet you in a way you don't want me to be. You know, he's just telling him, like, if I'm not happy, you're not going to be happy. He said, I'm gonna have to show up and correct some things. And look, I want you to understand something. The Apostle Paul is being very harsh with the church at Corinth. And it's really interesting to me because I'm not gonna bring up anybody's names because I just don't feel like it's needed. But Pastor Anderson recently preached a sermon about these two young guys at his church. I don't know how recent it was. I think it was a while ago. These two young guys, not at his church. They were at his church at one point, but then they'd left. But they're these young guys who are these, like, missionaries or whatever. And, I mean, these guys are not married. They're single. They're young. And they're writing letters where they're literally taking 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20, and they're writing it to his church members about how they're going to come back from Africa, and lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. You know, and it's just this, it's completely ridiculous that they would even use any of this wording. And here's where young men, so if you're a young guy, please listen up. Let me help you out with something. You see the Apostle Paul here being very harsh. And that's what these young guys in Africa, they're like, because they were losing support because they're idiots, because they're heretics and they're stupid. And they're like, I'm going to come back and I'm going to tell you what's up. And they're literally quoting the Apostle Paul as if they're the Apostle Paul. And they said, like, we're not behind the chiefest of missionaries. I mean, they literally use all of these words from this passage. And they said, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. And these are very harsh words for a man to use. Think about it. He's using this with other grown men and families in a church. Paul is. And sometimes young guys, they see Paul being harsh, or they see me being harsh. They see Pastor Anderson being harsh, and they think, like, oh, that's leadership. But let me help you out with something. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. When it comes to leadership, it's true that leaders sometimes have to be harsh, but that should be very seldom. Leaders should do everything in their power to be gentle. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, I want you to notice how the Apostle Paul speaks to the church at Thessalonica. Notice what he says. He says, but we were gentle among you. Even as a nurse. Notice, I mean, this is Paul speaking to the church at Thessalonica. He says, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth. The word cherish means to care tenderly, to treat lovingly. He says, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. I mean, doesn't it sound like the Apostle Paul just loves these people? I mean, this is the equivalent of what he said in 1 Corinthians 12, but he says, we will gladly spend and be spent for you. He said, we did not just impart the gospel unto you, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. The word dear means you were beloved, you were loved. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 24. Notice what Paul tells Timothy, a young preacher. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You're there in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 24. Notice what he says. And the servant of the Lord, that's referring to the man of God, the preacher, the leader. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, notice, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Go to Genesis. Let me show you something in Genesis. The first book in the Bible should be fairly easy to find, Genesis 33. While you turn there, let me read to you from Psalm 18. Psalm 18 and verse 35 says, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. This is David speaking to God. And thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Genesis 33 and verse 14, here we have Jacob speaking to Esau. Jacob, as a leader, speaks to Esau about his followers. Notice what he says. He says, let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servants. Notice what he says. I love this from Jacob. He says, and I will lead on softly. You know, leaders should be leading softly and gently the vast majority of the time. So, well, should they never be harsh? They should be harsh very seldomly. And I will say this, they should only be harsh after they've earned the right. See, you got these young, I don't know how old they are, 20-something-year-old guys. Literally, just these 20-year-old kids in Africa writing grown men these letters. You offend us the way you don't want to see us and whatever. And see, they see Pastor Anderson get up, and sometimes he's harsh about certain things, or sometimes I'm harsh about certain things. But let me tell you something. We've earned the right when we've been here for 11 years and 15 years and have preached the word of God to you and have been beside the hospital bed and have been at the funerals and have been at the weddings and have been there at 1 in the morning when you needed us. Hey, we've earned that right. We've earned the right. We started the churches. We were there. We got you saved. We discipled you. We prayed for you. We've been there when you need us. We're not just some 20-year-old punk. Right. Do you understand the difference? Right. So let me just help you out with something. You say, when can I be harsh with my followers? When you've earned the right. Amen. And even then, it should be done very seldomly. Amen. See, leaders sometimes have to be harsh, but this should be seldom. They should do everything in their power to be gentle. Because here's the honest truth. Leaders who use harshness as their go-to style. And look, it doesn't matter whether we're talking about a pastor or in the workplace or in your home. Leaders who use harshness as their go-to style of leadership will lose the respect of their followers. And here's the truth. Leaders who have to use harshness to get people to listen to them are not leaders. Because leadership is influence. So if I have to, like, yell at you and scream at you. And look, I should be able to go up to my teenage sons, and I thank God that I am able to. I should be able to go up to my teenage sons. My wife should be able to go up to the teenage sons and say, I need you to do X, Y, and Z. And they respond, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, and they do it. That's leadership. You say, well, why do they do that? Because we've been there for them, because we love them, because we care about them, because we don't just use them as slaves in our home, but we actually have relationships with them, and they know that we will die for them. So they listen to us. But if I just have to, every time I just have to scream and yell at my teenagers again, then I've already lost. You understand that? If every time I have to get up and be like, well, I'm the pastor and you got to listen to me because I'm the pastor, then I've already lost. That's not leadership. Leaders should lead on softly. They should be gentle. They should love. They should invest. And look, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes we have to get rough. Sometimes we have to look people, and I'm not talking about yelling and cussing or whatever, but sometimes we have to look at people and tell them things that they don't want to hear. And you know what I've learned? That by the grace of God, when you love people and you've been there for people, they will respect that and say, you're right, Pastor. I'm sorry, Pastor, you're right. But that didn't happen when I was 20 years old and I'd just been at this thing for 2 weeks. You earn that right. So these young guys, they're writing. They're literally writing the harshest letter that the Apostle Paul. Think about that. Paul's an old man who traveled to these places, started these churches, got thrown in prison and beaten and all sorts of things to get these people saved. So yeah, he has the right to get a little upset and say, hey, you better fix your attitude and you fix make sure everything's right when I get there, because if I get there and I'm not happy, you're not going to be happy. And then you got these 20-year-old kids talking to grown men that way. It's ridiculous. But I'll tell you this, there's a lot of grown men that would let Pastor Anderson talk to them like that because they love him and they respect him and they know he's the real thing and he's been there for them. And by the grace of God, I believe there's some grown men that if I had to would let me talk to you like that. Because we've earned that right. We've been there for you. So Paul says, I'm going to correct you very harshly. He says, I don't always correct harshly. But he said, I'm going to correct you harshly. And notice in verse 21, he explains why he corrects harshly, and we'll finish up. 2 Corinthians 12:21. And lest when I come again. And by the way, let me just say this. You hear me get up on a Sunday night and I'm all angry and pissed off about something and I'm screaming and yelling about something. Guys, I'm talking about these guys, the guys in this church. Don't you get up here on a men's preaching night or something and talk to my church people that way. You didn't earn that right. You be kind and gentle and loving. Well, Pastor did it. Yeah, well, Pastor's been there. Well, Miss Joanne told that lady not. Well, Miss Joanne's been there. She's dealt with a lot of crap. She's earned the right. Not you. At your little men's preaching night. Get up and talk like you're the Apostle Paul or something. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 21. Unless, when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail. See, you see the heart of a preacher here. He says, look, you got some things you got to fix before I get there. I'm going to be real upset when I get there. He says, lest there be, verse 20, debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And you're going to find me in a way that you don't want to see me. He says, unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. See, Paul says, you know why I correct you? Paul says, you know why I'm correcting you harshly? Because I care about you. He says, and that I shall bewail. The word bewail means to express deep sorrow, grief, or lament. So even though the Apostle Paul's really upset with the church at Corinth, and you can tell he's real sarcastic about it, he has a deep love for these people. He's been there for them. He got them saved. He discipled them. He's been ministering to them all these years. And he says, look, he says, yeah, I'm really upset right now. He says, but it's because I love you. Because I know this sin is going to destroy you and destroy your church. And he said, and I'm going to bewail, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented. And that is the heart of a true preacher. You say, Pastor, why do you get up and sometimes you preach, you know? Sunday morning you got up and preached about people getting cold and backslidden and it was kind of mean. Why do you preach that way? Because we actually care about you. Because we tried being nice and that didn't work, so I'm thinking like, well, you're halfway out the door anyway. Maybe I can just shake you up a little bit. Amen. Get you to wake up. Amen. Because I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and the great leader he is. And Lord, I pray you'd help us all to be like the Apostle Paul. Help us to realize that in leadership, we have to earn the right. We have to be there for people, love for people, be gentle to people, be there for years. And when we've proven ourselves, and they know we care, then sometimes, seldomly, when needed, we can be harsh. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to learn that lesson. Lord, I pray you'd help us to learn the lesson about commending and giving credit to those that deserve it. Maybe it's a pastor and a pastor's wife. Maybe it's a mom and dad. Maybe it's an employer. But sometimes people have invested in us, and we should not act flippantly towards them. We should give them credit if it's due. They've done us right. We should love them. Lord, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and these lessons he taught, these lessons on leadership. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.